Check. There we go. Let there be sound. Well, good morning. I am so happy to be back in Simi Valley, back home. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brian Fox, and I'm one of the pastors here. I've been gone for the last two weekends, and I've missed you guys. There's no place I'd rather be than right here on a Sunday morning. So thank you guys for joining us today. And today, it's my great joy to share the word on this Father's Day. You know, just as Pastor Kyle just shared, Father's Day is a great day to celebrate. It's celebrate our dads, our earthly fathers. Some of us had great fathers, some of us not so great. But we have a heavenly Father that we can all celebrate and give thanks to because he gives us the perfect example of what it means to be a dad and what it means to be a loving father. Don't you love that video, that dad joke support group? I don't know what it is about being a dad, but there always seems to be, we're just trying to make our kids laugh, right? So while you're pulling out your Bibles and your notes this morning, I have a couple more dad jokes for you because I had to share a couple dad jokes on Father's Day. So here's the first one. I stayed up all night wondering where the sun went, and then it dawned on me. I need Charles over there to give me some rim shot. So to whomever invented the zero, thanks for nothing. I used to have a job at a calendar factory, but they fired me because I took a couple days off. Here's a question for you. This is a deep, deep question. Would a snail be faster without its shell? Of course not, because then he would just be a little bit sluggish. And I'll never forget, I remember the first time I saw the universal remote, I thought to myself, this changes everything. These are the jokes, people. See, I love that one, but it's true. We need to have the right tools for the right job. The universal remote is awesome. I do love my universal remote. But tools are valuable things, but don't you know that we need the right tool for the right job? Any of you guys who have ever worked with tools, any of the fathers in the house that have worked with tools, in fact, I told my wife last night, I was doing some work that I had to get done for today around the house. And, you know, as I, you know, wiped the sweat off my brow, I thought, I've become my dad. Because my dad was always fixing stuff late at night. No one saw it. No one could see it. But dad was always doing stuff in the background. But don't you know, my dad always taught me that you have to have the right tool for the job. My dad would always be upset. My brother and I would grab the wrong tool and start trying to fix something or work on something. We'd grab the adjustable wrench instead of the sockets. Or, you know, we'd do something. They'd say, no, you're going to strip the bolt or you're going to break that. And that is the big idea. We need the right tool for the right job. And this morning, as we continue our series called We Are, we've looked at this big idea that God has made each one of us wonderfully weird. He's given us unique personalities, unique perspectives, because we need a lot of different tools inside of the church to do all of the jobs that God wants us to do. Now, some of you might have got upset that I just called you a tool, but that's all right. You're a tool in the hand of God. But see, the idea is that God has given us different tools, different perspectives to help us to do this thing called church. Now, we all tend to see things from our own perspective, don't we? There's nothing like being around other people, being in a marriage, being in some sort of family dynamic, to realize that we all have different perspectives, different things that we look at. And I'm reminded of, there's an expression called Maslow's hammer, and it comes to mind. It says this, I'll put it on the screen. It says, if all you have is a hammer, then everything looks like a nail, right? It's like my little ones, they get a hammer, and what are they looking for? They're looking for something to pound with that hammer. It's like, I'll never forget when we pastored a church in Santa Cruz. One of my first days there, I went into the church toolbox. I don't know why, I was just looking around. And in it, there was a wrench and like eight hammers. And I thought, there's no wonder all the screws are messed up because they've just been pounding the screws in. And sometimes that is the way things work. And this is the big idea. God has given you unique skills. He's given you unique qualities, unique perspective on life. And he wants to use those unique quirks and the weird things about you, the odd things even, Because he's made you different than he's made the next person sitting to your left and sitting to your right. And we need you. We need your quirky perspective and your unique personality. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at these fivefold equipping gifts that many call the APEST gifts. And APEST is an acronym for these five different gifts, and starting with A, which is apostle. An apostle would say to us, let's go. Let's move ahead. Let's take new ground. The P would stand for prophet. A prophet would say, let's do it right. Let's stick close to the word of God and do things God's way. An evangelist would say, hey, let's invite them. Let's bring those people in. You see those people over there? Let's invite them in. I love those people. The shepherd would say, hey, let's slow down a bit because everyone's a little bit tired. We could use a water break and a potty break, right? I love the shepherds. And then our teachers would say, hey, let's go deep. Let's go deep into the things of God. And these gifts, the Bible says, are essential for our spiritual growth and maturity, that we need the influence of these different equipping gifts inside of the church if we are going to attain to the fullness of who God has called us to be as a church. And so these are things that are essential. So the title of my message this morning is We Are Inspired. And we are inspired to believe through our evangelists, through the gifts of those men and women that have these giftings, these primary equipping gifts of evangelism. See, our evangelists compel us as a church family to make room, at our table for all the people that God wants to bring in, because perhaps, maybe more than the others around us, they feel compelled to bring people into the family of God, to invite, because they know that God's love extends to the whole world, not just we four and no more. But they see that God's love extends to all of us. If an evangelist had a motto, it would be, we cannot stay where we are because there's no room for the people that God wants to bring into his house. And it is that continual refocusing by our evangelists and by those that are equipped with this gifting that help us to see beyond the four walls of our building, beyond our comfort zones, to see people that still need to hear the good news of Jesus. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians 4 if you haven't already turned there. Ephesians 4, 11 through 14, this is our key scripture from which we get all of these APEST giftings. And it goes like this. And he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints, and that's you, to equip each one of us for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a big picture, isn't it? God wants us to grow up to be the fullness of God represented in his world. I'm going to stop right there. God wants us to grow up into those things. And these fivefold giftings, God says, are essential to our spiritual growth. And so as a result, as a church, we've said, if God says these are essentials, then we should call these essentials, right? If God's word says this is matters, then we say it matters. And so we've developed our core values as a church around these fivefold giftings. So that if God says these are the things that we need, then we need to value these things. We need to continually refocus our energies and our efforts around these things. And we've spent the last couple of weeks going through these core values. A few weeks back, I shared with you the two key values relating to our apostolic gifts, that we're gospel-centered, that we believe in multiplication. Last week, Pastor Rebecca shared with you two key values related to the prophetic gifts, that we would be a church that were spirit-led, and we would be a church that would be spirit-empowered, allowing the Spirit of God to equip us to do all that he's called us to do. And this morning, I've got two key values that relate to our evangelistic giftings. The first one is this, if you're taking notes, it's in your note sheet, is that we are missional. We are missional. And here's the big idea. We see ourselves as a people sent by God to bring good news to the world. And as we look to our city, we see it not just as a place, but as our mission field. We serve our cities and our neighborhoods as servants, not just of man, but of God. So what does it mean to be missional, to be on mission for God? What does that even look like? See, this is such a huge buzzword in the church world today, missional. But what does it really mean? In order for us to understand what it means to be on God's mission, we need to understand what Jesus has called us to do. See, I've heard it said that, and this is the truth, that God's church does not have a mission. God had a mission so big that he planted a church. So God's church doesn't have a mission. God's mission, the mission of creating disciples, was so important that Jesus founded the church and said, go and continue this mission and fulfill this mission. See, and that's the truth. See, God felt so compelled to accomplish the mission that he formed his church. This is what Jesus said, one of his last things, called the Great Commission in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. It says this, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, this is known as the Great Commission. This is Jesus saying, here is what you should do. He says, go therefore. Will you say those words with me? Go therefore. Man, you guys are weak. Let's try that again. Go therefore. We'll try that again later. I'm going to give you a rest. Whew. We'll work on that. The air conditioner's on, right? Okay. See, God had given them an example, God in the flesh through Jesus. It said, hey, let me show you what it means to make a disciple. Jesus walked with these men for many days and months and years and showed them how to follow in the ways of God through teaching and through everyday life. He had done this. See, but this idea is huge. Jesus said, go. His command to the church was to go. So very often we miss that point, that our Great Commission is to go. It's not to stay. Now, Jesus did later tell them to stay and wait for the filling of the Spirit. In fact, in Acts 1:8, that's the next part of it. He says, I want you to wait. And it says, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Can you say those words with me? You will be my witnesses. That sounded so much better. You guys sound so good. You will be my witnesses where? He says, in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, it was funny. My wife and I got the privilege of going to Hawaii to be with our other Four Square brothers and sisters from around the world a couple weeks back. And they were really excited to share this with us, and I didn't know this. They said, you know, Jesus said this in Jerusalem. The furthest place on the globe from Jerusalem are the Hawaiian Islands. Now, I know some of you are like, I feel called to go to the ends of the earth, Lord. Right? But that's what they said. I was like, I don't know. I didn't look on a globe yet, but I believe them. See, but Jesus said, first, we start to be God's witnesses, witnesses of what he's done, where? Right where he's planted us. See, here's the deal. The mission of God for you begins right where God has planted you. The mission of God in your life begins right where he has planted you. So some of you are like, man, I feel called to the Hawaiian Islands. And maybe you are. But see, the reality is that Jesus gave them this idea that we are to go therefore to make disciples. We're going to be given power from the Holy Spirit, as Pastor Rebecca shared last week, and we're going to be empowered by the Spirit to go. And where do we go? We first go to where we're planted. For them, it was in Jerusalem. It was to start where they were. And this is an important thing. The mission of God begins for me right where God has planted me. Now, men and women will be called to national missions. They'll be called to go to Atlanta or to go to Orlando or to go to other places. And by God's grace, I believe many people are called to go to different places. God moves people where he decides. And some of us will even be called to international missions to go to Mexico or to fly to Africa or to go to Guatemala or wherever it is that God has called us to go outside of the borders of where we are. But the reality is God has called all of us to be on mission right where he's planted us. That is our mission field. And though we may not be called to be quote unquote full-time missionaries, we are all given the job of being on mission for God. See, our evangelists, those men and women among us, They equip us with this perspective. They remind us that there are people all around us that need the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not just people that are hurting in Africa. It's not just people that are hurting in the Hawaiian Islands, although we all want to go and share the good news with them. It's the people that live right next to us. It's the people that live in our own backyard. That is where God has called us primarily to go. See, our evangelists remind us that people matter to God. All people. Rich people and poor people. People of every background and ethnicity. People of every geographic location. And God loves people right in our neighborhood, and they matter to God, and they should matter to us. And our evangelists remind us that we should say, hey, what about them? What about those people? See, God came to save the lost. Those men and women who are relationally far from God, although none of us are really far from God, he is with us and amongst us always and is in all things and is in all places. Our God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But so very often we're relationally disconnected from God. And the good news of the gospel is that God wants to reconcile with those men and women. And that's true of people in Africa, and that's true of people in Guatemala, and that's true of people right here in Simi Valley. And sometimes I think we get focused on there, that we miss right here. Let me ask you a question. What would happen if we became a people that said, well, what about them? What about the people at the laundromat around the corner? What about the people at the grocery store? What about people in my neighborhood? See, our ministry must start at home. And I love cross-cultural ministry, those men and women that feel called to go to Hawaii or feel called to go to the Congo or feel called to go to the jungles of South America or some other location. And they've got to learn new languages and they've got to get lots of shots so they don't die of, you know, weird diseases in the jungle. And I love men and women that do that. It's a great sacrifice. But it's also a great sacrifice to stretch beyond our comfort zones within the context that God has planted us and say, God, how would you use me here? See, because here's the deal. You don't have to learn the language. You already know it. You don't have to get weird shots. Maybe you do. Depends on where you're going. But you don't have to get weird shots to go share the good news that God has done in your life and what he's got available for them. See, what would happen if we became a people of good news in our own neighborhoods? What would change? See, our value says we see ourselves as a people sent by God to bring good news to the world. And as we look at our city, we see it not just as a place, but as our mission field. Father, would you give us eyes to see Simi Valley and Chatsworth and Moore Park and all the surrounding areas, not just as cities, not just as places, not just as roads and houses, but God, would you give us eyes to see them as a mission field, ripe for the harvest? Would you give us hearts to invite people to the party that you're throwing? See, we bring good news to the world. That's what it means to be Christians. We bring it. We bring the good news to the party. Amen? We bring good news. It's not like we don't, but here's the problem. Most Christians don't bring it. Here's the deal. You've got to bring it. When you go to the party, you've got to bring the good news. Turn to the person next to you and say, you've got to bring it. See, the problem is that we often, as Christians, don't bring the good news everywhere we go. We bring something else, and it's stinky. We bring condemnation. We bring judgment. We bring an air of, man, I'm so much better than you, right? A little too close to home, Abby? I don't know. Yeah, we bring those things, and God has never called us to bring those things, right? God has called us to bring the good news, to be a people of good news. That's the truth. See, Jesus looked into the eyes of sinners, and he didn't look at them and say, get your stuff together, kid. See, I love like the woman caught in the act of adultery. Jesus looked at her and said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. See, Jesus came with love and acceptance and grace. He came to bring good news to the world, not condemnation. That's what John 3:16 is all about. See, people understood when Jesus came when he came and talked with people that were far from God relationally, he didn't come with an axe. He didn't come with a sword. He didn't come with a hammer to pound them. He came with grace. He came with love. He came with compassion. What would happen if we would see people like that? If we would engage our city in that way? I think it would change the way we look at our world. If we saw our city, wherever it is, that your mail comes to, you saw that city, that neighborhood, that block, that street, and you said, this is my mission field, God, how would you use me here? It would change the way we pray for our neighbors, the way we look at the way we organize our calendars. See, we would change those things in us. See, but we've got to bring it. And I'll tell you something, this is something that we are going to be refocusing on inside of our community groups in the coming months, especially as we come into the fall season. Summer's kind of a fun time where a lot of us are on vacation, like this morning. A lot of us are avoiding the heat. But we're out in Ventura enjoying the beautiful cool breeze, right? Yeah, rub it in. But this is something that as our community groups are gathering together over the summer and coming into the fall, that we're going to be focusing on, of asking this question, God, who have you sent us to? Let me just say one thing. If you've not been part of a community group, it's kind of a nebulous, how do you get involved and be part of one? We've actually made a page on our site, newheart.us/groups, where you can find and get connected with a community group. I want to encourage you to do that. Because this is a question, we're going to be doing that over the summer and over the next coming months, saying, God, who have you sent us as a small group? Who have you sent us to reach? Who are the people you've sent us to love on? And it doesn't mean they're going to have a different mission than the church, or our mission of our community groups is going to be the same, but God, who have you sent us to? Who have you called us? I know one group, I've had people asking about Laundry Love. If you don't know about Laundry Love, it means that they go and hang out in a laundromat in our city and bring a stack of quarters and pay for people's laundry and have conversations. Because if you know anything about going to the laundromat, you don't leave your laundry and go away. You stay there. And so it allows people to have these conversations. I know another group, like our youth, is going to the Samaritan Center. Some of our other groups want to go serve our homeless community through the Samaritan Center. But our community groups are going to be engaging in mission, saying, God, how can you allow us to engage with the people of our city as if we were missionaries? As if we really were this city's only hope of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. God doesn't need to send missionaries from Africa to Simi Valley. He's got missionaries, and they're right here among us. See, that's something we're going to be focusing on as a church family in the coming weeks and months through our community groups. And as a church, we will be intentionally funding those things, saying, God, if you have sent us as your sent people, then how can we make sure that we make that possible for those laundry lifts? How can we fund that and make sure that those gospel conversations happen through the Samaritan Center, through people maybe adopting a block or saying, God, we feel like God's calling us to adopt a school and just serve it and love on it and paint and do projects that they need over the summer. Whatever it is, we want to be a people that are intentional. See, we serve our cities and our neighborhoods as servants, not of man, but of God. Our second evangelistic core value is this, if you're taking notes, is that we are story formed. We believe that as God's people, we are joining in the story of what God is doing in the world, and we help people to find their place in God's redemptive story. Let me just say something real clearly. One of our most powerful evangelistic tools is not our mouths, it's our ears. And if we as God's people would take the time to stop and listen to the story that our world is speaking, listen to hear the story of what's happening in our neighbors' lives, then and only then will we be able to explain how the good news of Jesus Christ is good news in their story. See, it takes listening to understand the stories of what's going on. See, too many people in our world, in our culture, they look in the wrong places. We've got men and women around us all the time that are looking for community. They're looking for love. They're looking for acceptance. And they're looking in all these places because they have not realized that they can only receive a fulfilling relationship like that with God. And we've got to listen to their story. We've got to take time to stop talking and listen more. See, there's so many things that our people can be doing, but until we discover that this whole world doesn't revolve around me, that's really hard for people in our generation in this era and time to understand that the whole world doesn't revolve around me. In fact, when I look at my story, I'm not the hero of my story. Jesus is. And it's only when I find my story within the context of God's story and what he's doing in creation that I really have an understanding of where I am and what I'm doing in this life. See, I'm not the hero of my story. Jesus is. I marveled when we were on vacation. I've seen this before, but never more so than this last trip when we were in Hawaii, of how many people walked around. I don't even have my phone in my pocket, but how many people that just walked around like this. Have you seen this phenomenon? I mean, and of course the selfie sticks, and so they're just walking around taking pictures of themselves. Like, would you just stop it? Right? Would you just stop it? Cut it out. I took a couple selfies with my family, but I mean, there's people that'll just, I'm sitting on the beach and they're just like this for 15 minutes. Did you get a good picture yet? If not, you're not going to get one. See, but we have this whole culture with the selfies that we think it's all about me. I've got to put me right in the middle of the picture. It's this beautiful landscape. It's, you know, Diamond Head Rock and the beautiful beach, and I've got to put me right in the middle of it because it's all about me. And I think that if we would, it would do us a world of good to just be reminded that it's not about me. In fact, would you say that with me? It's not about me. If we would be a people that said that, God, it's not about me. I want to be comfortable. I want to enjoy life, but it's not about me. What do you want for my life, God? See, when we get ourselves out of the frame of focus for just a moment, we'll realize that there's so many other people that God wants us to love, that God wants us to listen to, that God wants us to engage in conversation with. See, God wants you to discover your place in the story of what he's doing. He wants you to take up your part and play the role that he's created you to play. That's where we find our purpose in life. When we understand who God has made me to be and how he has equipped me to do this thing that he's called me to do. That's where we find our purpose. And our evangelists remind us, hey, we may be comfortable because we like comfort, right? We do. I mean, I brought a neck pillow for the plane. My dad, I had a little seat for under the seat. I mean, we like to be comfortable. We brought blankets. We like to be comfortable where we go. But as our evangelists among us, they stretch us to reach beyond what's comfortable because there's other people out there. See, we're comfortable with the size of our church. We're comfortable with the size of our community group. We're comfortable with our circle of friends. And some of us would take on that motto, it's us four and no more. You know, we're comfortable with our friends. But our evangelists remind us and encourage us and inspire us to say, well, what about them? What about that neighbor? That lonely neighbor that's always by herself. Maybe we could invite her to dinner. What about that other person that I work with, my coworker? What about that guy on the soccer team? What about those other folks? What about them? See, our evangelists remind us that we can't stay here because there's people out there. There's people all around us that need to know the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And they want to invite them to the party. In conclusion, I'm going to share a story. Jesus shared this story of a rich man that was throwing a party. And he invited all sorts of people. He invited his friends to the party. And he had an amazing dinner party prepared. You know, he had all the chips and the dips. You know, he had the 8-layer dips or whatever those things are. You know, he had the nacho cheese. He had gone on Spotify and created an epic playlist for all of his friends to listen to. Maybe I'm adding a little bit, I don't know. He had the caterers cook up a fantastic meal. He had done everything to prepare for this. When he realized that after he sent out his Evites, he realized that most of his friends were too busy. They were washing their hair that night. They couldn't come to the party. And so this guy goes to his servant and he says, well, start inviting other people then. Because the food's already ready, the party's prepared, the music is playing. I don't want to waste this epic playlist. Bring people in. And this is where we pick up the story. Jesus says this in Luke 14, 23. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. Say those words with me. Compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Now, I want you to hear the words of Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to go to the highways and hedges. I want you to go to the bars and the laundromats. I want you to go to the places where the people are at and compel them to come into my house, because I've got a party prepared that will blow their minds. I've got great food, and I want to enjoy it in their company. I've got great music prepared. I've got great stuff in store. Would you invite them in? Here's what God would say. God is throwing a party, and you're invited. See, our evangelists encourage us. They commission us with that charge. God's throwing a party, and you're invited. How cool would it be? Friends, we don't have to sell. We're not selling a product. We're inviting our friends to a party. See, the Bible calls us, and God tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants us to come in and experience his presence. He wants us to enjoy the party. And our job is simple. It's to go out into those places where our friends and our neighbors and those people we don't even know, to go to the places where they are, the downcast, those people that wouldn't have gotten an invite otherwise, and to compel them to come in to the party. You know, I love this about the people of Israel. They were known as like a partying people. They would throw parties that were like not just hours long, they were days long. They were the people of the party. And I'm not talking about drunken, chaotic chaos, but they were a people of the party. See, God wants us to be a people that would compel our neighbors, to compel our friends to come and join the party. Because we'll never find contentment and satisfaction and purpose like we can with God, because we're made for a relationship with him. See, we don't sell religion. We get to invite the world to a party. Can I get an amen? We get to invite the world to a party. My hope and my prayer that we would become again a people of party. That the world, an unbelieving world, would look at us and say, man, they're having fun. If that's what it looks like to follow Jesus, and they're enjoying life, and they're taking joy in what they eat and drink, and they're not worshiping it, but they're giving thanks to God, and they're having fun together, doing life together. If that's what it means to follow Jesus, then I want to go. Can I come to your party? What would happen if we would become the people of the party again? If we would radically reorient our lives around saying, God, who have you sent us to? Can we throw the best parties in our neighborhood? Invite our neighbors and our coworkers? And I'm not saying drunken chaos, but man, let's get the good playlist. Let's have the good food. Let's celebrate the God who's given us every good and perfect gift, because he is our good, good Father. We have such a reason to celebrate. And as we celebrate here and now, as we throw parties that the world says, I want to go to that, we're just foreshadowing this party that Jesus references. This is what eternity will look like. It's going to be a party in heaven. It's not going to be just fat babies playing harps, okay? Can I get an amen? That's good news. He says it's going to be a feast. See, God is throwing a party, and you're invited. That's the message that we're charged with. Would we walk out of this place with that on our lips and that in our hearts? We get to be the people of party. Would you bow with me as we close our time in prayer? Father, we thank you that you are a good, good Father. I thank you that you've created such a feast, such a party, such a celebration in heaven for us as we get to join in that. Lord, as we celebrate here and now, we give you thanks. For some of us, God was challenging us to stretch beyond our comfort zones. God was calling you out to be on mission within the context and their everyday rhythms of your life, to be on mission at the soccer field, to be on mission at the supermarket, to be on mission as you walk your dog in the neighborhood, to be on mission where you go. God is reminding us and stirring us through the scriptures that people matter, that God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus, that he mattered enough to send Jesus and he mattered enough to send us on his mission. God wants to redeem your story. God wants to redeem the struggles that you've been through and take your turmoil and turn it into a testimony. He wants to take the hardships you've gone through and use them for your good and for the good of others. Father, we ask you to do that, to use our stories for your good. I thank you that you've chosen to invite us to your party, that you want us to taste and see that you are good. Help me to be a person, Father, that asks the question, what about them? Give us eyes to see, not people just as human beings, but as dearly beloved sons and daughters of yours and brothers and sisters of mine. Father, I thank you that you are a good Father. On this Father's Day, we give you thanks for every good and perfect gift. As we enjoy this day with our family, as we enjoy our meals, as we leave this place, as we enjoy everything that you've given us to enjoy, God, we thank you that you've given us this great earth to live in, this great world. And we thank you for the love that is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, with every head bowed and every eye closed, there may be someone here that today that you've never received God's free love. You've never received God's gift of grace and forgiveness for the first time. I don't want to leave this place without making an opportunity for you. If that's you and you need to take the first step of faith, it begins just by receiving God's free gift of grace, by saying yes to Jesus and what he's done in your place on the cross. If you haven't been walking in a relationship with Jesus and you want to admit your need for his forgiveness, for your past, and your need for his power for today and your need for eternal life, you say, God, I want to go to the party. If that's you this morning, with every other head bowed and eye closed, I'm going to ask you to raise up your hand, let our eyes meet so I can agree with you in prayer. So if that's you, would you raise up your hand with every other head bowed and eye closed? Anyone in this room today? Yes, I see you. God bless you. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the very first time? Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Please forgive my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. Thank you for inviting me to the party. I give you my life and my heart. I want to serve you always. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate? There's a party. You guys are invited. Would you stand with me? Pastor Kyle's got a couple announcements before you leave.